Let me invite you to turn to page 3 in your worship guide for the reading of Scripture. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we come to this time, we come to this closing chapter of this interesting story. And Lord, as we approach this conclusion, to this book of Jonah, Lord, we recognize that we come here, that this congregation is diverse. We sit here, folks who are in different places spiritually. Lord, some of us come here and we are full of faith. We have enjoyed the journey that you have for us, and we are eager to hear more from you as to what's next. Lord, others of us sit here and we are filled with doubt, particularly over this book and some of the outrageous elements it contains of fish that abide your, that obey your command, that swallow human beings, of human beings that survive being swallowed by such a fish, of cities that turn to you at a simple message. Lord, some of us sit here and we have some significant questions as to whether you're real and as to whether these events happened. And Lord, if you are real, if you have anything to say to us, in some ways, this story seems so distant. And Lord, others of us sit here this morning, and frankly, our lives are such a mess that it's very difficult for us to pay attention. It's very difficult for us to enter into this story. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give grace to each and every one of us. Give us grace to see that, Lord, in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. That though we come from different places, though we have different backgrounds, though we have different events that have happened in our lives that have shaped us, we all sit here this morning with an incredible need for you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. And Lord, we pray you would do that. And therefore, Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, great to have you again with us this morning. Ironworks is finishing, for those of you visiting with us for the first time, we're finishing our summer sermon series in the book of Jonah. We've entitled it The Pursuit of God. And we've noted that Jonah is a very unusual book in the Old Testament's prophetic literature. It's unusual in all sorts of ways. One of the ways we noted is that Jonah is far more about the interaction between God's prophet and God himself than it is about the content of his prophecy. In fact, the content of his prophecy makes up just a very small section of the book. It's about one sentence. We also noticed that Jonah is always surprising us at every step, isn't it? We noticed in the first part of the book that it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. It says, go to Nineveh. And when we read that, we expect that Jonah would go to Nineveh and find out what happens. Instead, it says, Jonah therefore went as far away as humanly possible from Nineveh. We turn next to this scene of Jonah on this boat with these experienced sailors, and the boat is going to capsize. The captain is terrified. And these folks who have never heard of the God of Israel have to tell the prophet that it's time to pray. We then notice that the prophet is thrown overboard, and to our surprise, instead of perishing in the midst of the sea, is swallowed by a great fish. And instead of perishing inside the fish, as we would expect, we note that the prophet is actually saved through the fish, is put out on dry land, and then returns to Nineveh. And we noted that as the prophet goes to Nineveh, a city that was so barbaric in its activities, so brutal to its enemies, including Israel, and especially Israel, we notice that the prophet preaches a message that seems on its surface to be absurd in its ability to convince people. He preaches one line. He says, the city will be overthrown in 40 days. There's no if clauses. There's no argument. There's no evidence. He doesn't have, you know, a slideshow of, you know, what's happening. He just has a very simple message. And to our shock and our surprise, the city turns towards the God of Israel in its totality, from the greatest to the least. They announce a fast, and then to our surprise, God, who always keeps his word, who always does what he says, decides to change his mind, and he relents of the disaster that he's had purposed to bring upon Nineveh. And as we enter this final chapter, we continue to experience some things that are fairly surprising. So here we have the prophet of God, a man experienced in the ways of God, a man who has had a successful ministry, and arguably Nineveh was about as successful of a ministry as you can get. I mean, Billy Graham's done some neat things, right? We all agree. I mean, God has blessed that man. But I've not heard of Billy Graham going into a city with 120,000 people who are known for their incredibly barbaric acts of extreme brutality, and every single one of them repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Don't think that's happened. So Jonah stands among kind of this elite group of preachers throughout history who has seen incredible results, ones that I would long to see myself. And so here we go. We turn to chapter 4. And chapter 4 started out, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you're left wondering what's happening. It starts out with a statement, but this exceedingly displeased Jonah. And he's angry. He says, I'm so angry I could take my own life. And you're thinking, okay, what happened? You know, do you have a headache? What's going on here? And then the next thing he says would just blow your mind. Jonah, what in the world is the problem? I mean, why are you so angry? He says, I'm angry because God is gracious and full of mercy and abounding in love. Now, how many of you have ever had struggle with that before? Right? I mean, what Jonah does is he quotes the Psalms, he quotes the book of Joel. He quotes a statement that to Israel would be the reason for celebration, would be the statement that would cause dancing in the streets, celebrations, slaughter the fat calf, get out the musical instruments, bring up your best musicians. This would be a great, great, great cause for rejoicing. And Jonah says, because this is true, I'd rather go into the garage and start the car. It's like, I'm angry enough to die. So it's surprising. And friends, you know, we've all had times, I would expect, where we look back and we've had some pretty emotional experiences, and maybe like after some history and time, we look back and say, yeah, you know, maybe I overreacted. I can remember one. Every time I go to get a haircut, I think about this one experience I had. I was a little kid, and I was waiting in line to get my haircut. I don't even remember how old I was. And I saw other kids getting put upon this, like, bar that went on top of the, the arm rests to be tall enough so that the hairdresser could cut the hair. And my brother was a year and a half older than me, didn't need the bar. And I was up next, and I did not want the bar, you know. And I remember the hairdresser said to me, oh, well, we need this bar if I'm going to cut your hair. And I threw a massive fit. I was really upset. It was so impactful that I remember it every time I go to get my hair cut. You know, has this ever happened to you? You know, and now what's funny is that I remember it every time, because when I sit in the chair of the hairdresser, it's actually the opposite. It's, can you like slouch down a little bit? And I'm pleased to report that I've not thrown any fits in the last 2 years. So, but we all have these experiences, I would expect, where we look back and we say, you know, I made a really big deal out of that, and it was really rather silly. But in Jonah's case, I'd like to help you appreciate, I think it was a little different. You see, as we've been saying, the Ninevites, this city, had truly made a name for themselves by way of brutalizing people. So they would actually go into a city. I'll share one thing with you. I don't mean to get graphic, but they would go into a city, and they would actually slaughter oftentimes the men of the city, and then they would use their skin to line the walls of that city to say, Nineveh has been, you know, the Assyrians were here. And they would rule by incredible brutality. And you can actually go to museums and see some of the hieroglyphics, and they're graphic. They're too graphic for me to put up on the screen. That's what they were known for. And it's possible or even likely that, you know, you read in the Psalms, and sometimes there's these really disturbing Psalms where, you know, the psalmist is crying out to God for judgment on her enemies. And it's possible, or dare I say even likely, that Jonah and his family would have prayed some of those psalms at dinner time for the Ninevites. You know, that these folks had likely committed such brutal acts against Israel, perhaps against folks he cared about. Things that you don't simply get over with 20, 30 years' time. And then Jonah is sent to Nineveh, and he knows. You notice in our passage, he says, I knew it! I knew who you are, God. And I knew that you would spare this people, and I didn't want any part of it. And he faces this people, he preaches to them, and he's so angry that judgment has not come. Tim Keller, preacher I admire, was hearing him speak some time ago, and he noted how every culture has its issue with Christianity, and oftentimes those issues are different. So anyone watch Bones, right? Bones is a great show. And it's got this main character, Dr. Brennan. She is a very interesting person, and part of her, it's everything for her is absolutely scientific. And she is dating a man who is religious. And this man is very angry because he's holding on, in this one scene, he's very angry, he's holding on to this bitterness against someone who's wronged him. And she's trying to comfort him, and of course, you know, there's not really a lot of comfort in science, and she says, you know, Booth, isn't your religion all about forgiveness? And she, you know, and he's having a hard time with it. She's like, you know, the only reason the myth has endured, she calls this religion a myth, the only reason it's endured is forgiveness. That's what it's all about. That's why it's so great. That's why it's endured. Can't you get a hold of this? And you see, for our culture, the idea of forgiveness is so attractive to us. Right? You go into the culture and you preach forgiving your enemies, you're going to get a lot of acceptance. You preach the Christian view of sexual ethics, for example, not going to get such great acceptance. however, what Tim Keller noted is that if you go to other cultures, and he heard of a missionary that had gone to a faraway place, and he said, in that place, you preach the Christian sexual ethic, everyone's really excited. They have a view of sex and families that's very similar to what Christianity teaches. They love it. They say, this is a great message. We're so happy you came. But as soon as you mention forgiving your enemies, they want no part of that. You know, because this land had been brutalized. They had been hurt deeply by their enemies. And for them, they needed to know that a time of reckoning was coming. And if you were to argue that it wasn't, they would send you away. We want no part of that. And I think that's similar for what's happening to Jonah. The other thing that strikes me in this, and I want to bring it to your attention in case perhaps some of you are here, is one of the things that I appreciate about Jonah is how real it is. Right, so if you've ever spent time around folks who claim to be atheists, I've spent a fair bit of time around them, one of the commonalities I've noticed in these groups, most of the time is that most of these folks I interact with were at one time Christians, were at one time sitting in a church like ours, sitting under preaching, and something happened that would cause them to never enter the doors of a church again. And as I, you know, I'm always interested and curious in hearing what it is, there's a common thread that kind of comes through these stories, and oftentimes it's, you know, I was in church, that was interesting, I had some doubts, but I couldn't abide what God was saying for me to do. I could not abide that. It's oftentimes a different statement. There's a time in which what God says and what you desire will cross. And friends, what Jonah would say to you this morning, if you feel that way, if you're wrestling with something that God has said and you're tempted to just be done, what Jonah would say to you this morning is, that's exactly where I was. Do you notice that? What Jonah is doing is he's praying to the Lord and he's saying, I despise what you have done. I despise what you have said. And so if you're feeling kind of in a similar place this morning, would you allow this text to draw you in and to actually speak to you, not send you away, because I think it will show you a way forward. Right? Sometimes maybe folks have said to you, well, just get over it. Just ignore it. What Jonah will do is it will show you a way forward. So let's look at what he has to say. So two times in the passage, Jonah will say, I'm angry enough to die. And I want to just walk through with you how God responds to him. So the first thing that happens is Jonah decides to go out of the city. And verse 5 tells us that he decides to just find a place to watch the city. What is he doing? Does anyone know? I think he's hoping God decides to change his mind again. He's looking at this city. Everyone's happy. There's no, you know, hailstorm coming down. There's no approaching arm. And he's like, you know, maybe God, maybe it was fake. Maybe their repentance was fake. I'm just going to hope, you know, and maybe there will be a light show here in a little bit. So he goes outside the city and builds a shelter. And then God interacts with him in this way. And before we get into how God interacts with him, I want to point something out to you. Do you notice this word appointed? It's here in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. This word appointed comes up actually, or the concept comes up, I counted six times in the book of Jonah. Right? God appoints the plant, he appoints the worm, verse 7. He appoints the wind, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says that he appointed the fish. And then two other times I noticed, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says God hurled a wind. It's the same idea of appointing. God directed part of his resources to be used for his end. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that God spoke to the fish and told the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land. See, what Jonah is bringing to the surface is the reality that God is a God who interacts with his people, leveraging all of his resources with intentionality. See, some of us might think that, you know, we have this view of God, that God is essentially basically a version of karma, right? He's a machine. Some of us believe that or have acted in that way, don't we? If I do well, God will do well to me. If I do poorly, God will do poorly for me. Therefore, there's something I really want, Nineveh to be destroyed, for example. I want, you know, a new car. I want a new job. I want this person to like me. So I'm going to work really hard at all the things that God really likes, and then God has to bless me. That's essentially karma to a certain extent. Some of you actually believe that about God. What Jonah will say to you, though, is that God is not some machine that sits on the sidelines waiting for input, instructions to come to it. God is a person, is a father that pursues his children passionately using all of the resources at his disposal. So here's Jonah sitting in his distress, wishing that he could die, and God decides to pursue him. He leverages his resources together, and let's see what he does. So the first thing he does is he sends this plant, he appoints a plant to grow. The plant provides shade. If you've been in the desert, or you've been even in any sort of heat, watching something for a while, you know that shade is a wonderful thing. Jonah says, is exceedingly glad because of the plant. You might notice the language is kind of opposite of verse 1. He was exceedingly angry, now he's exceedingly glad. The next thing that God does is he appoints a worm. Worm, you're appointed. Sends the worm to the plant. The worm destroys the plant, and what does God do next? God says, ah, what other tool do I have? Wind, you're appointed. He appoints a scorching wind to fully dismantle the plant. And here is Jonah, left exposed to the power of the sun. And once again, he is angry, angry enough to die. Verse 9. And what will happen next is that God will interact with Jonah. And friends, I want to point this out for you, right? Some of you have been the victim of worms before, so to speak. Right, worm eating your house is a bad thing, right? What God is doing is he's using his resources, sometimes those of pleasure, in the case of the plant, sometimes those of discomfort, and he's doing it to get Jonah's attention. And in our lives, likewise, he uses his resources, sometimes of comfort, sometimes of displeasure, to get our attention because he wants to restore our relationship with him. That's what he's doing with Jonah. So listen to what the Lord has to say. He says, are you angry? Do you have any right to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Thank you very much. And listen to what the Lord says. I want to unpack this for you. This is verse 10. The Lord says to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I want to notice a couple things with you in verse 10. He says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. Right? Jonah had no part. He didn't plant the seed. He didn't water it. He didn't care for it. It just happened. And what God is doing is he's drawing an analogy between the plant and this city. And what God is saying is, you know what? I've labored for this city. I've labored to bring them about. I've been involved in growing them. Right? That's the first thing. You were not involved in growing the plant. I was involved in growing this city, is the implied statement there. He says, nor did you make it grow. It's the same idea. But then he says this. He says, this plant that you pity came into being in a night and perished in a night. And the obvious connection is this. This city, sins though they have, many sins though they have, he says they've been around for a long time. And you know what's implied in his statement there? I care for this people. Even the most brutal people that's existed, there's part of my heart that cares about them, that has compassion on them, that has pity for them. And he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left? And I want to pause on this for a moment. And we've brought this out before. You see, what God is saying to Jonah in this case, and what he would say to you is this. There's two aspects. The first thing is, some of you may sit here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, you believe that there's no possibility that God would care for you because of the sins you've committed, because of the ways in which you've failed, because of the ways in which maybe you failed this morning. If you were to be honest with your prayer partner or in your small group, home meeting, if you were to just put all of the, you know, pretending aside, you would say, no, Pastor, I don't believe that it's possible that God would care for me. And what Jonah would say to you this morning is that God's compassion has limits of which no man has ever seen. That his compassion reaches so far, so deep, even to the most brutal of sins, that it would blow your mind. It's the first thing that he would say to you. Now, some of you may be in a different place. You're not feeling that, and that's wonderful. But for some of you, what Jonah would say to you, what God would say through Jonah is this. Have you come to appreciate the passion that I have for those folks in your life that don't know me? Do you appreciate how concerned I am about their welfare? That I would leverage my resources. I would appoint such a fish. I would appoint a prophet who wants no part of this. I would appoint all these resources to go and pursue them. Have you come to appreciate that? And friends, I think in Jonah there's somewhat of a rebuke for Israel, and I believe there's also a rebuke for us as well, myself included, Notice that statement. How does he describe Nineveh? Does anyone notice? Besides the cattle, you know, the cattle's a separate issue. It says, should I not pity that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? What does he say next? Who do not know their right hand from their left. Now, what God is not saying is that they're, you know, totally uneducated, okay? This is not a problem of education. Like, you know, this is your right, this is your left. Repeat after me, you know, L for left. It's not the problem. What is he saying about Nineveh? He's saying, Israel, no one has reached out to tell them about me. Here are these folks. Yes, they're brutal. Yes, they've done horrible things. Yes, they're messed up. Yes, their sin deserves judgment. But you were to be a light unto the nations, and no one has reached out to them. And friends, I find today that for the city, and Phoenixville is maybe not a city, but it's kind of like one in some respects, there's three perspectives that we could have towards the city. The first perspective is just to hate the city, right? That's what Jonah basically did. You know, I come from New York, and, you know, this was very common. I'd hear folks talk about New York. Wow, you live in New York? What's wrong with you? Why would you want to do that? What a miserable place. Right, that's one perspective. Just hate the city. That was the suburban movement that took place in our nation's history. It was all about that. Let's get away from the city and let's build nice, safe, comfortable suburbs to live in. Prospered throughout this country, that perspective. So that's the first perspective. You can hate the city. The second perspective is that you can use the city. Right? So some folks are not at all there, like, oh, hate the city. I want to be in the city all the time. And I want to enjoy its pleasures. You know, it's got the best parties, it's got the best experiences, it's got the best museums. I want to use the city as much as I can, but then once I have kids, I'm just going to leave, right? Some people may have that perspective towards Phoenixville. Oh, Phoenixville's great on Friday nights, I want to come and enjoy, and then I want nothing to do with it the rest of my time, right? That's the second perspective. What's the third perspective? I want to serve the city. I want to see the city as deeply loved by God. I want to see God as being incredibly passionate about this people, about this place. And I want to enjoy the city. I want to be in the city. And I want to serve her so that she has a chance to know about her Creator. And in this statement about Nineveh, could you receive, as Israel was intended to receive, this rebuke from the Lord? They do not know their right from their left. And what God would ask you this morning is, you live in this city, or you live nearby, and he's placed people in your lives who do not know their right from their left. God will tell you this morning, I'm passionate about those people. I'm leveraging my resources. I'm appointing prophets, people. I'm maneuvering circumstances, situations. I'm appointing all sorts of things that you have no idea about why to accomplish my purpose of enlightening them to who I am. And in the process, what I want to do, for those of you who know me, I want to enlighten you to bring you into greater depths of the knowledge of who I am. That's what I'm up to. Can you receive that this morning? Can you allow that to lead you to all the necessary repentance that may be necessary? That's what God is saying in Jonah. That is what God is saying to us this morning as we conclude this book. But as we move in conclusion, there's one remaining point that I want to mention. I got this text from Rob last week, and I had no idea what it meant. It was awesome. He texted me and said, you know, that was a great Shalyman message or something. And so thankfully, you know, in God's providence, God appointed Jeff to translate it for me. And Jeff said, this fellow Shalyman is a director and has done, you know, this movie Memento and The Sixth Sense. And that it's kind of this idea of, Rob explained to me later, that, you know, you don't really know what the book is about until the end, right? It's, you know, the way it's structured. Well, I think there's something similar happening in Jonah because Jonah ends on a very dissident kind of mark, doesn't it? Right? It's kind of like a modern movie. It ends unresolved. We have no knowledge as to what Jonah had to say to the Lord's statement to him. Did Jonah end well? You know, it's up for debate. The critics can debate what happened, you know? It's like Lost or, you know, The Matrix. Like, you know, people will spend hours debating these things. Jonah is similar to that in that it ends on this note of God just asking this rhetorical question. to which we have no answer. And friends, the reason for that is, I would argue, is that even in Jonah, with the instruction given to him, with the rebuke given to him, God's purpose of pursuing lost people would not be concluded. Because friends, what we know from Scripture, and what this table will say to you so wonderfully, is that his purpose for pursuing, for seeking and saving the lost would not happen until his own son would come. Right? The Lord Jesus says, my mission, the reason I'm here, is to seek and save the lost. I have come to bring light to the eyes. Where do we see that? I have come to bring knowledge of my Father. And ultimately, though, the only way that I can seek and save the lost is by giving up my own self, by emptying myself, by emptying everything, so that folks who have committed 10 billion sins can be washed clean, can be pardoned, can have everything cleared out against. And scriptures tell us that he's done that. This table declares to us through all sorts of senses that that is true. And so friends, if you're feeling this morning like, gosh, you know, I have this responsibility to do things that are terrifying to me, talking to my friends and my neighbors, I feel powerless to do that, what Christ would say to you is, taste and see how much I love you. Taste and see how good I am towards you. Taste and see to what length I would go to bring you in. God appointed the fish. God appointed the wind. Ultimately, God would appoint his son. And his son would come. And he came to rescue you. He came to bring you in. Allow him to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to this table. And Lord, as we reflect on it and we reflect on what it represents and what it means and what it is, Lord, all that we can do is praise you. Lord, you have placed us in a wonderful city. And Lord, we would pray to you this morning that you would grant us all the repentance that would be necessary so that we would truly love and serve this place, so that we would rearrange our schedules and our priorities to be concerned about folks that don't know you. Lord, that we would have courage to speak, to use our gifts, our voices, to those who don't know their right hand from their left. And Lord, we do in fact pray for a revival to happen in Phoenixville by the power of your Spirit. We pray that many would come to know you, many would come to be your worshipers, that grace would abound all over the place. And Lord, we pray that that would start right here this morning, that your grace would bring us to an incredible worship because of what you have done for us. We praise you this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen.